Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio program and MP3 files. You'll also find a host of other Bible-related material, including Bible videos on various subjects, and also sermons and PowerPoint presentations that you can download and examine and study at your own leisure time, and a host of other Bible-related material to help you understand the Bible better. Also give you some information about us. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You all will be warmly received. Our only desire to show your need for God in your life to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. In the month of June, we began to ask the question, what saves man, one thing or many? And so today, for the next few weeks, we want to conclude our discussion of what saves man. We begin today by looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. One other passage we want to read about being born of the water and the spirit is found in the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter number 1, in verse number 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, in our passages, it says man is saved by being born again, a spiritual birth. Physical birth has nothing to do with one's salvation. Your parents may be Christians. Your grandparents may be Christian. That does not make you a Christian. And so we need to be born spiritually. One cannot enter the kingdom without this new birth. It's the water and the spirit. The water, of course, is baptism. It couldn't be the physical birth, because that's what Nicodemus thought, and he was corrected by God, by God's Son. We also know that water is the access to the element, the blood, that enables us to be born again. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we are a new creation. A new creation is something that is different from that which existed before. Before we came to Christ, we were sinners. We were separated from God and had the penalty of death, according to Romans 6, verse 23. And so it took the spiritual birth in order for one to be enter the family of God and enter the kingdom of God. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, the seed that is produced in the new birth is the Word of God. When one obeys the gospel, they take the incorruptible seed and they obey through their faith. By obedience to the truth, they enter this new relationship. So again, the Bible says, man is saved by being born again by the spiritual birth of water and spirit. Now, let's look at another one. Let's read Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Here, one of the letters to the seven churches of Asia, he writes in the second chapter in verse 10, to the church at Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. Now, this be faithful unto death is to the point of death. We want to read one other passage, and that is from 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, in our readings, in both of our readings, it tells us that unless one is faithful unto death, he cannot be saved. We have to be faithful to the point of death in order to receive the crown of life. That's what they were promised in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says there are two groups that are going to face the everlasting destruction and vengeance of God. Who are they? Well, the first group is those that who do not know God, those that have no relationship with God, those who do not love God, those who do not believe in God, and those people who may be atheists or agnostics and have no relationship or understanding about God. The Bible says that they're going to be destroyed. But what about that second group? That second group are those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means people who have been obedient to the gospel, but then have become disobedient. Now, the religious world at large, especially the denominational world, rages against that principle because it believes in eternal security. That is, that once you're saved, you're always saved. But let me give you a couple examples to show you that indeed is not true. What about Israel itself? Israel was the chosen generation. They were the chosen nation among all the people in the world at the time, and they were the chosen race, and they were the chosen people that God deemed to call his own. And he loved them, and he gave them blessings and prosperity, and he was their God, and they were his people. But what happened to that people? What happened to the people of God in the first covenant? Well, in first, the kingdom divided after the death of Solomon, and then there were two kingdoms, one Israel and one Judah. And in the Israel kingdom, there were 10 tribes, and after 200 years, they fell away. They went into spiritual adultery. They started practicing idolatry. They forsook God's law. They didn't keep it. What did God do? What did he do to his children? What did he do to those who loved him? Those he had entered a relationship. What did he do to Israel? He cast them away. He put them into Syrian captivity in 722 BC. Then 135 years later, the nation of Judah, that was made up of Judah and Benjamin, they fell into apostasy also. They began to follow idolatry. They began to follow other gods, and they forsook the law of God. And he destroyed them by placing them into Babylonian captivity with the promise after 70 years, they would come out and they would be allowed to go back to their homeland. But what I want you to see is that they were God's people. He loved them. He had a relationship with them. They were his children, and yet he destroyed them in captivity, and many of them died in captivity. Why? Because of disobedience. They did not remain faithful. And by the way, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, he warned them about that. He warned them that after they got the land and they received the blessings and promises that God had promised them, if they went back into idolatry and they forsook his law and denied his commandments and became disobedient children, he would take them off the land and give it back to the enemies. And that's exactly what he did. Now, what does this prove? Well, it proves that once saved is not always saved. There have been many people that started out right, but did not end very well. The King Saul, he started out very well, but at the end of his life, he was looking to witches and mediums in order to get answers from God, and even had a seance with a medium to get Samuel to come up and tell him why God wasn't talking to him anymore. And again, he lost his kingship because of his unfaithfulness. And so faithfulness is shown by a complete obedience to the will of God. And if one becomes unfaithful, they will lose their inheritance. So what did we learn? We've learned that a man is saved by being born of the water and spirit. He has to have a spiritual birth. He has to be born into the family of God spiritually. And that's not done by faith. That's not done by grace only. And it's not done by saying the sinner's prayer. It is done by being born of the water that gives you access to the blood of Christ, and the spirit that reveals the plan that we can read about in the book of Acts, in the book of conversions, that shows us that man obeys the gospel. And then in Acts 2:47, we begin to see that they were added to the church. So man is saved by being born again spiritually. That is of the water and of the spirit. He also is saved when he is faithful unto death or unto the coming of the Lord. Faithfulness is a requirement. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6, we looked at faith earlier. Faith is absolutely necessary, but faith is not a one-time thing. Faith is something that we demonstrate by being faithful to God and being faithful to his instruction, being faithful to his commands, and doing those things that please him. Not to earn our salvation, not to merit it, not to obligate God because of the great things that we've done, but out of love and out of respect for God and being obedient to his will. In John 14, verse 15, we're told that if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is manifested, love is shown when we are obedient to the laws of God, when we follow his precepts, his commands, his ordinances, then we are fulfilling the terms that God laid down in order that we might receive the grace that is through him that we neither merit nor deserve, nor it is a gift. The Bible plainly teaches that, but it does not mean that there's nothing you have to do to receive it. So in conclusion today, what have we learned? We've learned that we're saved by two other things. By being born of the water and spirit, and by being faithful unto death. Now again, we are giving you biblical evidence that it takes more than one thing in order to save man. All these things work together for the same conclusion. That is the salvation of men's souls. Which one of these do you want to exclude? Of all the ones we looked at in June, and now as we begin here in July, these are things the Bible clearly teaches, and all are necessary in order to produce salvation for the sinner. Our hope and our prayer is that you render obedience to the gospel, and you render obedience by being born again, and then enter a relationship and be faithful unto death so you can receive a crown of life. Thank you for listening.